I want us to look today at Isaiah 42, verse 3. If you have your Bibles with you, you could open there. There should be one in the chair in front of you if you don't have yours with you this morning. Isaiah 42, verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not quench. And as you look there, I want to read you a couple of verses from the scriptures today. Jeremiah 17. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. And Luke 6, verse 17, they had come to hear him and to be healed. To be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. I want to look at trust. Trust in God's goodness and his good intentions for us. Something which I doubt sometimes. Anybody else? There are times when I am convinced of God's goodness and his good intentions toward me, and other times when I stew about it, or when I simply disbelieve it. I was remembering the other day a friend of mine, Steve Riggle, who is pastor of a very large church in Houston. He and I were in the doctoral program together out at King's Seminary. Steve and his wife one time, some of you have heard this, Steve and his wife went to the Philippines in order to take the gospel. And they went into a prison to share the gospel in the prison. And while they were in the prison, there was a riot. And they were taken hostage by the prisoners, who then commandeered a van and drove the van out of the prison, breaking through the gates in order to escape with Steve and his wife inside the van, held at gunpoint and knife point. Guns and knives, which they had, I think, some made and some taken from guards. By the time that van broke out of the prison, the Philippine army had been alerted and had the prison surrounded. And they stopped the van just outside of the prison. And the Philippine government has a policy of never allowing prisoners to escape, even if they have hostages. Our government has the same policy. And so the army stood and blocked the way for the van. And the prisoner said to the person in charge of the army that if they made any attempt to free the hostages, they would be killed. And the army attempted to free the hostages. And both Steve and his wife were shot and stabbed many times and nearly died. Steve, after they both survived this vicious attack with grave wounds, all of the prisoners, I believe, were killed in the raid on the van in order to free Steve and his wife. Steve's wife's injuries were so bad that even after she was dismissed from the hospital, she spent the next 9 months in a hospital bed in their living room, recovering from her injuries. And although Steve recovered from his injuries more quickly, both of them were desperately life-threatening injuries. Steve and his wife will both tell you to this day that they had never in their lives experienced so much peace and so much lack of fear as they did while they were being murdered. I can't even conceive of that horror of that event. But Steve will tell you that they were absolutely bathed in the presence of God, and that they knew that whether they lived or died, they were with him, and he was with them. And their ultimate safety was absolutely assured by his presence. Both of them will also tell you that they continue to this day with that same sense of security that began at that moment as the attempt was made on their lives. I look at those times when I lose my trust and I lose my faith and I struggle with whether God is faithful to me and what that looks like and whether it will persist. And although there have been some very difficult times in my life, not only have they not even come close to comparing to Steve's, but I will also tell you that during some of them, not all, but during some of them, I too experienced that extraordinary sense of God's presence and the safety that it brings. It's when I get just into my head and I read scripture about how trustworthy God is that I argue with him, or argue with myself, or doubt it. And it's in those times of real crisis that then all of that little argument and debate seems to have little substance at all, and the actual sense of God's presence becomes real. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not quench. The challenge from Isaiah 42, that same verse is repeated in Matthew 12, about understanding who Jesus is that his character, which we seek as believers to conform ourselves to emulate, to have become a part of who we are, his character is so at odds with what culture believes to be courageous and strong, even. I know a fellow, a great mogul in industry, very successful, very wealthy, who once said, "It's important not only that I win, but that they lose." And if you look at any conquering hero in history, what's true about every conquering hero is they take advantage of and they attack first the weakest. We even witness this outside our window in the morning when Vicki and I have coffee together. We have squirrels that come and feed, and we put peanuts out for them and sit there with our coffee and watch the squirrels come and feed. The squirrels attack each other in order to get to the food, and there's one squirrel which comes, and Vicki and I have this sort of standing joke. It figures that it would come to our house. It has one paw which is injured and basically unusable. It has neurological damage, so it has trouble even standing up straight. And if it lifts up a piece of food to eat, it sort of tilts over because it can't both maintain its balance and eat at the same time. It's injured, but it comes and is fed every morning. The other squirrels attack it. And I was thinking the other morning that, you know, Darwin's theory of evolution is about survival of the fittest. I think it's actually about annihilation of the weakest. Isn't that how we behave? That's certainly how kings conquer, is they overrun those kingdoms that can't resist them first. They kill off those who are weakest. They recruit those who are strongest, until they're strong enough to then take over the next kingdom. And then we look at Jesus and we call him king. But what's characteristic of this king? A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not quench. He doesn't advance his kingdom by destroying the weak, but rather by giving it life and by protecting it. A reed, you know, is a very thin, tall plant that grows in the Middle East. It's sometimes called a flag. It's got a little brush of seeds and branches up at the top, but it's very, very thin. It's broken or bruised very, very easily. And smoking flax was like the wick of an oil lamp. And you know how when you have a candle or an oil lamp with a wick in it and you blow it out, the flame goes away and there's just a little bitty spark left. And that spark can continue for some time, sort of burning down the wick, but it's very, very small. And the sense of this is that Jesus is so tender, so tender, that even that tiny little spark, he won't put out. In fact, more than that, it would be his desire to fan it into flame. I talked a long time ago, gosh, I ought to go back and look at the notes and maybe even repeat this, about the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because when we attempt to be good to others, when we attempt to bless them or pray for them or care for them, and we do it with our own strength, we're like an oil lamp without oil. We burn the wick, and it consumes us, and we become blackened and insubstantial and can be blown away. But when the lamp is filled with oil, the wick doesn't burn. It simply pulls the oil up, and it's the oil which bursts into flame, bright flame. That oil is the Holy Spirit given to us when we become believers. It is that power which flows through us and becomes that bright light. And when there is no Holy Spirit in our lives, then we become that smoldering wick. And even as we smolder, we are consumed. And Jesus won't put that out. He'll give the Holy Spirit, that's what Scripture says, and he'll fan that tiny little spark into flame. That's what we should be desiring for ourselves. I know we think sometimes, I sure do, when we think about the Christian life, that it's about obedience. It is. But sometimes we can get very legalistic about that sense of obedience, almost militaristic about it, judgmental of ourselves and judgmental of others who don't conform, judgmental certainly of sinners. Without dismissing sin at all, think about who it was that Jesus hung out with. It was one of the criticisms leveled against him, that he hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes. And we can, in a way, become so filled with pseudo-holiness, not real holiness, but a pseudo-holiness, that we won't even associate with people who are dimly burning wicks or broken reeds, bruised reeds. That's not what this king acted like. He didn't say, the sin in which you are dying is acceptable. He said, you're dying in your sin, but my desire is to bring you to new life out of that sin. Not something you can even do by yourself. We don't have the power or the strength any more than we can as a wick burn ourselves up and be holy. We're all gone when that happens. It's that fuel from the Holy Spirit that burns when we burst into flame. The challenge is that bringing folks to repentance, me, you, others, is something that often has to be done with extraordinary patience, sometimes over a very long period of time. Probably true in a lot of our lives. It's true in other people's lives, too. And yet it's so much easier to look at someone who is not a believer, or who is a believer and still caught in one sin or another, as all of us are, and be brutal with them, hurtful with them. This does not inspire repentance. There may be the exception. But repentance comes from the sense of God loving us in spite of our failure, desiring reconciliation with us despite our sin, desiring to redeem us out of our sin, not blessing it, desiring to redeem us out of it, but not breaking us and not quenching that little spark which is left. The other challenge of the gospel and living as Jesus did is this. The church focuses so much of its life on sinners. We all qualify. And on repentance and the redemption of sinners. We all need it. But the church seems to spend very little of its attention on those who have been the victims of sin. And yet, for every sin, there is a victim. It's a delight that someone would be redeemed out of their sinfulness. But it is also crucial that those who have been sinned against, who have been wounded by sin, whether their own or someone else's, be healed. The people who came to see Jesus, some of them were healed of disease, and some were healed from the wounding they received as victims of sin. Still true. And what is so difficult about that is that often those who have been wounded by sin are not particularly appealing. Well, some are. Some are quite sympathetic, and others aren't. I remembered last week that some years ago I was down by the that enclave in Naperville where they've established an 1800s village. That place, I forget what it's called. Naper Settlement, thank you. And while I was there, a cat ran across the street and was hit by a car and injured on to death. I mean, it was really desperately hurt and dying. And I saw this happen. Car went off. I saw this happen, went over to where the cat was lying in the gutter of the road, clearly in the last moments of its life and in great pain. And my heart really went out to that poor cat, and I picked it up to give it what comfort I could for the last moments of its life, and it bit me. Now think about this. Isn't this the way we are? When we're wounded, even when offered comfort, we often bite. We harm those who would offer us comfort because we are so used to being hurt. Sometimes we can't even recognize comfort when it's given because we are so accustomed to being hurt. And if you or I are ever to give comfort to each other, when we are wounded, or to others who are wounded, we need to learn to have the patience of Jesus and the persistence of Jesus, because some of that comfort given will not be taken with thanksgiving. Some of it will be responded to angrily, as if it is an insult. Some of it will be responded to with a bite, assuming that it is another injury we are trying to impose on the one who is hurt. Some of it will just not be understood for a very, very long time. Some, maybe never. There are certainly people in each of our lives that we've done our best open-heartedly to help, and they've just spurned us. And it's never been reconciled. May never be. Others who we know are wounded by sin, need healing, and not in any condescending way at all, we desire to give the comfort of God. And we may have to do that again and again and again and again and again over many years before the biting stops. That's really hard. Human beings don't do that well. That's why we need God to be doing it through us. Otherwise, we're burning the wick. Not only is it not godly what we're doing, but we get consumed in the process. I believe it's why so many pastors burn out. They burn the wick. It's not that they are dishonest in their desire to help, but they don't allow themselves to get refreshed. They don't allow the Holy Spirit to replenish what it is they've given out. And that can be true for any one of us. When Scott talked earlier about the songs we sang, about the desire to be conformed to who Jesus is, that's certainly a desire of my heart. I know it's a desire of your hearts, but we need to recognize that it is not trivial. It is not easy, and we regularly fail. But we really need to look to Jesus. Look to Him in personal relationship with Him. Look to Him for power. And look to Him as model to understand how it is that this King conquers. Not by destroying the weak. And all of us are in that category, by the way. Not by breaking the bruised reed, not by quenching the smoking flax, but rather by protecting them, caring for them, loving them, giving His Spirit to them, so that from each one who is wounded by sin, there might be praise given for the one who so willingly conquered, not by killing, but by dying. It's easier for me not to admit weakness or need. It's easier for me to snap rather than be kind. It's easier for me to desire to conquer in the way the world conquers than to conquer the way Jesus did. It's easier for me to desire that others lose when I win But if Jesus means anything at all to me, he means to live my life in a way different from the way the world lives it. To care and to be cared for in a way that the world does not approve, which brings mockery to the lives that we live. May it be true for each of us that we would willingly suffer the mockery, that we would willingly be excluded so that we might love the way the one who loved us loves. May it be so for each of us. Amen.